God hath spoken. What a mercy. God, Almighty God, could have remained silent, left the world in total darkness and ignorance, and we fumbled about to our eternal destruction. But he had compassion upon his people. And therefore he would speak. He spake in Old Testament times by the prophets, rising up early and sending them. But as in the parable of the wicked husbandman, they rejected the teaching. They shut their ears to the truth. They would not hear the word of God. And the Lord, who is long in compassion, sent again and again, till at last he sent his only beloved Son. And you know the outcome of that parable. But these wicked men said to themselves, "This is the heir. Let us kill him, and the inheritance shall be ours." It shows something of the sad condition that man is in by nature, that he will not hearken to the word of God, even though it be clearly set before him, that the truths be laid out in great simplicity. Yet he rejects, and he rejects, and he rejects the teaching of Jehovah. And at last, they put the Lord Jesus Christ to death, nailing him upon an accursed tree. But it was in the Lord's eternal purpose that Jesus, his only beloved Son, should come into the world to save sinners, such as we be. And the great scheme that God had devised from before the world began came into operation, was fulfilled to the divine satisfaction of God's justice. The Lord God omnipotent reign. I want this evening to look at three particular portions of Scripture, exceedingly well known portions of Scripture, but I believe they will lay down a foundation for the subject that we have before us. Again, I'll read the second verse of chapter 1 of Hebrews. God hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. The only way that God communicates to us is Son-ward. Through his Son. I'd like you to turn with me to the Gospel of John and the very well known words that begin that Gospel. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. When I was a child, and not understanding the Bible very well, I used to think, why doesn't God plainly say, in unambiguous words, that Jesus Christ is God? But as I grew up, and read my Bible more, and began to understand, through the teaching of the Holy Spirit, I came to see that God did write ever so clearly that Christ is God. And in this first verse, surely it cannot be clearer. In the beginning, before the world was made, before man was created, when only God existed, in the beginning was the Word. What are we to understand by the Word? You know what a word is? It's how we communicate one with another. We use words. And it is the way that God purposed to communicate with mankind. That he would use, if I might put it this way, as his ambassador, his own son. The son whom he loved. The son whom he could trust to speak unto mankind. So in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. Again, surely very simple English. The Word was with God. With God in communion with him, and we'll see that in our next portion. But with God to hear what God would say. One who could readily communicate those things which he knew for himself. Then we're told that the Word was God. When? In the beginning. Now, some people have said, well, the beginning means when the earth was created. But I trust through this conference we will see that that is a misnomer. Some people say that it was when he rose again from the dead. That was the beginning. Oh yes, it was the beginning of the New Testament church. It was the beginning of the communication of Christ as our justifier. But this word beginning is absolute, I believe, most earnestly, that it means that it was before anything was made. The same was in the beginning with God. Surely, to interpret this verse, we must look later on in the 14th verse, which clearly shows us who the Word is. Lest there be any misunderstanding, lest man should deny this great doctrine. John says, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we, that is the apostles, we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Now I believe if you put verse 1 and 14 together, you have an exceedingly precious truth, which no man can deny. But of course, we need faith. Without faith, it is impossible to believe in God. Who can give us faith? Well, we read that faith is the gift of God. Faith is given. Or as James puts it in his epistle, every good and every perfect gift cometh down from above, from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. What a better gift could the Father give to this world than his only beloved Son? Not holding him back, not preventing him enduring suffering, pain, agony, death, but sending him into the world that he might save sinners. In the beginning, these things ought to touch our hearts. They ought to lift us in praise to Almighty God, that he should speak unto us in such a most precious and gracious and blessed way through his Son. And I believe most clearly that whether in the Old Testament or in the New, with the saints before Christ or the saints after Christ, all came to a knowledge through Christ. He was a communicator. But how do we obtain faith? As we said, faith is the gift of God. But Paul, writing to the Romans, he says, faith cometh by hearing. Hearing by the word of God. It is a shame that the Western nations have, for the most part, forsaken their Bibles. They do not understand what God has said. I believe implicitly in these scriptures, from the first of Genesis to the end of Revelation, that they are the word of God to us. God has spoken in his word. But do we believe it? Do we receive it? Not only into our heads, but do we receive it into our hearts? Do we live upon the knowledge of Christ and him crucified? The Apostle Paul desired to know nothing else but that glorious truth. Then in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same as in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Again, exceedingly clear. If only we have faith to receive it. Faith to believe it. All things were made by him. By who? Well, surely the reference is to the Word. In the beginning was the Word. This is the subject that John is speaking of. All things were made by him, by the Word. And without him was not anything made that was made. Then we must come surely to this conclusion that Christ, before his incarnation, even before the world began, brought everything into being. How do we substantiate that? Well, let us turn to the Old Testament, turning to the book of Proverbs and the 8th chapter. Now again, there are those that would deny that these things speak of the Lord Jesus Christ. Some would deny that they speak of the Lord Jesus Christ before time. But again, I believe I have faith to believe. They speak of the Lord Jesus Christ, and I cannot see how they can speak of anyone else. The Lord, chapter 8 of Proverbs, verse 22. The Lord possessed me in the beginning of His way. And again, these are awesome statements. They speak surely to us. Great things. This is a great God who has accomplished great things. The Lord possessed me in the beginning of His way, before His works of old. I was set up from everlasting, from the beginning, or ever the earth was. When there were no depths, I was brought forth. When there was no fountain abounding with water, before the mountains were settled, before the hills, was I brought forth. While as yet He had not made the earth, nor the fields, nor the highest part of the dust of the world. When He prepared the heavens, I was there. When He set a compass upon the face of the depth, when He established the clouds above, when He strengthened the fountains of the deep, when He gave to the sea His decree that the waters should not pass His commandment, when He appointed the foundations of the earth, then I was by Him as one brought up with Him, and I was daily His delight, rejoicing before Him, rejoicing in the habitable parts of His earth. And my delights were with the sons of men. Incredible. Amazing. Tremendous statement. But it speaks here of the Lord Jesus Christ. It cannot speak of angels, because as we shall see, angels were made by Christ. It cannot speak of man, or it does speak that it was before man, before this world was created. Who was with God? We believe, surely. Are we not Trinitarians? We believe in God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost. One God Almighty. It's something that neither I nor any other person can adequately describe unto you. These things are beyond our ability to conceive. And this is where faith comes into the picture. We need faith to believe these things. And without that faith, we cannot receive them. And this is why I believe we live in a day when so many reject the scriptures, do not believe the truth, because they have not faith so to do. What a mercy if we can pray unto God that He might give us faith to receive the whole canon of Scripture, to believe the whole counsel of God, to believe the truth as it is in Jesus. There we are told of Christ lying in the bosom of the Father. Daily, the Father's denied. Then who better? Who better to communicate unto us the mind and will of God except the Son of God? He could say, I was there. I heard these things. I knew these things. Not as a stranger, not as a pilgrim, but one who lived with God, for he was God. Now therefore hearken unto me, O ye children, for blessed are they that keep my ways. Hear instruction and be wise, and refuse it not. Blessed is the man that heareth me, watching daily at my gates, waiting at the posts of my door. For whoso findeth me, and I believe again it is speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, for whoso findeth me, findeth life, and shall obtain the favour of God. Isn't that what the Lord Jesus came into the world to do? To give eternal life. Whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but shall have everlasting life. There's many a person that wants heaven when they die. And many, when they die, believe that they are going to heaven. But let us be clear on this. It is those that believe in the Son of God who shall receive eternal life, and only that. The question then we have to ask ourselves, do we believe? Have we faith in the Son of God? And if we can answer affirmatively to that question, then we can also say, it is well with my soul. Well whilst I live, and well if called to die. Because if we die in faith, we die in hope of everlasting life. As the Apostle Paul said, to be with Christ, which is far better. Let me ask you to turn now to the Epistle of Paul to the Colossians, and the first chapter. And again we have some incredible truths set before us. Colossians chapter 1. If I read from verse 14, he says, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature? And by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. By him were all things created. And notice this, whether they're in heaven, whether they're in earth, whether they can be seen or whether they remain unseen, everything that is was made by him. Because it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. Because he is before all things, and by him all things consist. Jesus then is upon the throne. It is his rightful place. It is from that throne that he descended into this world, taking upon himself a nature that he did not possess before, a nature like our own. And in that body, he lived and loved and bled and died and rose and intercedes. And on that glorious ascension day of the apostles gathered round, he was taken up into the clouds. When the poet says, the highest place that heaven affords is his by right. It was his by the donation of the Father, the gift of his church to the Son. It was his by merit. He paid the redemption price. He stood in man's room, place and stead. He entered into glory, there to sit upon the eternal throne of the eternal God. And there he lives forever and forever. As the apostle goes on, and he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence, for it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. What are we to understand by this relationship of the Father and the Son? I believe the Holy Spirit has so accommodated us to put it in a language that we can receive. Man, by nature, is ignorant. He receives nothing. But how good God is to us, that he should so communicate to us in a language which we can understand. Now we know that the Father comes before the child. The child is the image of the Father. Of course, not always in natural generation does he take the same features or the same character. But in an idyllic situation, in a perfect situation, it would be so. And certainly when we think of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the image, says Paul, of the invisible God. How can we understand? How can we perceive what that relationship is? And again, I realize that we're on a ground which is beyond us in many respects. But has not the Holy Ghost given us a picture so that we might understand? And the nearest description I can find is that of the sun. The sun that shines in the sky. And you know, it's impossible for us to look into the sun. But the sun has beams, it has rays, which shine upon the earth. And we look upon the rays of the sun as they give us light and warmth and heat. Now what came first? Well, surely we have to say that the sun itself came first. And from the sun came the beams that shine upon us. But the beams are of the same nature as the sun. And the sun and the beams existed simultaneously. And you cannot have the one without the other. If the sun is to shine, the beams must come forth. Well, apply that to the Father and to the Son. Here we have the glorious Father in heaven, the unseen God. No man has seen God at any time. And I believe that is yet true today. No man, whether Moses or David or Daniel or any of the Old Testament saints or any of the New Testament saints, have seen the Father. No man has seen the Father at any time. But we see Jesus. We see the radiancy of the Father in the Son. Here we see the invisible God made visible. Here we see the glory, Emmanuel, God with us. Here we see, as God is pleased to permit, His only beloved Son. And how do we see? The apostles saw Him when He was upon this earth. As we read earlier, the words of John, we beheld His glory. The glory as of the only begotten Son of God. But the Lord Jesus Christ has ascended into heaven. He is upon this earth no more, that is, in a bodily sense. It is by the eye of faith. It's faith eye view of the blessed Jesus. As the Greeks came to Philip on that occasion and said, Sir, we would see Jesus. How encumbered it is for us as we take our place in the pew week by week and the preacher stands before us. But in our prayers and in our desires, we should say, Sir, we would see Jesus. This is the purpose of our gathering together in the house of God. We come that we might have a fill of faith, that our view might be satisfied, and satisfaction will only be found in Him. For by Him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible. All things were created by Him, and notice this, and for Him. And He is before all things, and by Him all things consist. What a blessed favor. If we have been given faith to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and by that same faith we can view Him in His precious word. And how do we view Him? As some mere prophet? No, indeed not. We see Him as the eternal Son of God, the Son of the Father, in righteousness and in truth. Well, may the Lord be pleased to bless these few thoughts this evening. May our friend be helped to continue, and through this conference may Christ be lifted up. Remember how He said, and I, if I be lifted up, will draw all men unto me. Amen.
Brother Quigley. There are certainly wonderful passages of Scripture that merit our most serious reflection and meditation. Jesus made the announcement after time around the table, before the cross, even before the garden scene. John brings out the 17th chapter. Chapter 16, he made the announcement to the disciples to know the Holy Spirit. When he came, he would convict the world of sin, righteousness, and of judgment. Then he went on to explain of sin because they do not believe on me. How would you have felt if you heard the Lord say, you think, let's not talk about me. I believe in you. Put that statement in the context of everything from chapter 13 up to 16, you see that he's declaring himself to be the eternal Son of God. When you understand that he's the eternal Son of God, everything that's theologically attached to the Lord Jesus Christ and the salvation of your soul is seen and illuminated in a light that may be much brighter than you ever thought. The goodness of God is love. I was going to say it's gooder than you think, but that's not good. Close the prayer.